In your Bible, please, the book of Leviticus. We return to the book of Leviticus this morning as we continue our series of Christ in the Pentateuch. Remember, the book of Leviticus is named after the tribe of Levi, Moses and Aaron, members of that tribe. The law was provided through Moses, the human instrument that God used to give us the law. The law was practiced through the priesthood, through the Levitical system and the Levites going between, providing access to the true and the living God. And we have been looking at that system of offerings and sacrifices that is revealed to us in the book of Leviticus. It is the system that is God's provision of acceptable access to Himself. It provides atonement. The Hebrew word kafar. It provides a covering over unintentional sins. God has provided a way by which there is access into the presence of a holy God. He has provided that through a covering, through a system of sacrifices. Unintentional sins then are covered. God is merciful. Intentional sins, though, have no provision under the Levitical system. Justice was enacted for intentional sins. Those who did those things which were commanded of God not to do, and did those things which were an affront to Him, which were an attack against Him, there was no mercy, only justice. And so the Levitical system given by God was not perfect in that there was that which would follow that would perfect the way into which one would enter into the presence of a holy and righteous God. There were elements of the sacrifices throughout the Levitical system. I've put them up here for you to just remind you. They are first the provision that God has provided. It is a provision that sets forth the sacrifice that is perfect, without blemish. It is an offering unto God by one who personally identifies with that sacrifice, that offering. It's a personal sacrifice. And it is one that has protection provided by God through the Levitical system. And as the sacrifices were offered up, there was an aroma that was acceptable and well-pleasing to God. And so the elements of the sacrifices were provisional, perfect, personal, protective, and well-pleasing. We have been looking at the four major offerings or sacrifices in the Levitical system. We have already looked at the burnt offering. The emphasis on the burnt offering was one of completeness. The sacrifice was to be totally consumed, and it was to be taken outside the camp. We've arrived at the peace offering. The peace offering has for its emphasis conciliation. Sin has destroyed a relationship. Sin has put man in a posture and a position of being hostile toward God. The peace offering was to remedy that, to reconcile back into a harmonious relationship with God. And so we have the conciliatory, the conciliation emphasis in the peace offering. Then there's the sin offering that we'll see later in our studies, which emphasized the correction, forgiveness, and the trespass offering with an emphasis on the cost, recompense, the costliness of the offering of trespass. Our attention has been focused for the last couple of studies on this peace offering, shalom. The Hebrew word that tells us that the hostility has been removed. You are free now from that hostile position and practice that you once had toward God. There is now harmony, oneness, wholeness. And as we sang earlier this morning, a wellness, a peace of soul. And so this morning, we are going to again look at a few of the verses that we looked at last week to remind us that God has promised His peace. He has promised His peace through the Prince of Peace. And we saw that announced in Isaiah, the 9th chapter. So will you just return there? Isaiah chapter 9. We looked at the 6 verses. We'll look again just at verse 6. For unto us a child is born. Paul tells us in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. For what purpose? To redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption of sons, full son placement. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon His shoulder, and His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The announcement by the prophet Isaiah is that a potentate will reign in peace. He will preside in a kingdom of peace. That's the promise of the prophet. And so we know that that promise is yet to be realized, but it will be. Of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. It will be eventually, ultimately, an eternal kingdom of peace upon the throne of David and over His kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and judgment. The Prince of Peace will preside over a kingdom of peace. He is potentate. It will be a kingdom on the earth, the kingdom whereby the Prince of Peace will sit on the throne of David. 1,000 years of peace. But it is a peace because he is not only the Prince of Peace, he is the Prince of Righteousness. And he will rule in that kingdom in righteousness. That's the promise of an earthly kingdom, an eternal kingdom, a kingdom of peace. But until the Prince of Peace can preside in peace, he came to provide peace. We looked last week again at the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. He would come not in power, but he would come as one who in the revealing of himself as God in the flesh would be rejected. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before the Father as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, what's the response? There's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by man. God has revealed himself in his Son. The reaction, the response, rejection. A man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely, he has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But the purpose was that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement, the judgment for our peace was upon him. So before the Prince of Peace can preside in peace, he entered into human experience not as a ruler, but rather as a humble servant. And as that humble servant, he sacrificed himself in order to provide peace. And we saw in Luke's gospel the promise realized in the presence of a child born, a son given. You remember Luke chapter 2, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his espouse, his betrothed, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son. And we know that there were brothers and sisters, as the scriptures tell us, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings. I bring you euangelion, good news of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, the master plan of Messiah. The promised one is now present. He's the Prince of Peace, ultimately to preside in peace. But in his first advent, he came to provide that peace. How? As a suffering servant. As one who would bear our sins. Come over to Romans, the 5th chapter this morning. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified, that is, declared in right relationship with God, the perfect, acceptable access has been provided in the Son. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace. The Greek word there, eirene. It has all of the same elements of the Hebrew word shalom. Eirene, I shared with you many, many years ago, seems like forever, how I learned my Greek vocabulary. I had to make word associations, and eirene was one of those words which I never forgot. A rainy day is peaceful. Eirene, peace. That peace, lack of hostility, harmony, oneness, wholeness, wellness. We have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through whom we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The Old Testament promised and provided acceptable access into the presence of God. But it was conditioned. There were conditions that had to be made. Met. Now, that access has been provided perfectly without condition. It is by grace. Not under a law, but by grace. And so, this peace we have through whom also we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand. And rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. We won't spend time there. In fact, there are verses most of us don't like to really rehearse over. But if you want that hope that God has provided realized, it's through perseverance under pressure, tribulation. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, in the fullness of the master plan of Messiah, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely would a righteous man would one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us. How? In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The very character of God is displayed, demonstrated in his conduct toward us. He loved us. While we're still sinners. And provided the means whereby now we have perfect, acceptable access to Him. No more hostility. Oneness, wholeness, wellness. But God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, much more than having now been justified, declared right with Him by His blood, we shall be saved through wrath through Him. There is therefore now no judgment, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Nothing to fear. Why? I'm at peace with Him through the provision of the shed blood of His Son, my Savior. For if when we were enemies, that hostility, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. The relationship that was ruined through sin has now been restored perfectly. It is a relationship that was made possible through His death. But He didn't stay in the grave. He came forth alive out of the grave. So that I have a right relationship with God through His death and His resurrection. That's why Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, see, that's death. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. We are reconciled through His death, through His resurrection, through His abiding presence in our life. The favor of a personal relationship, that's grace. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the full reconciliation. Chapter 10 of Romans, verse 11. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame, referencing Isaiah 28. For there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, Isaiah again, chapter 52. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel, the good news, the glad tidings of peace, who bring glad tidings. Good news of good things. The good news of God was heralded by the angels that the Prince of Peace is present. The good news is the good news that He came not to preside in peace, but to provide peace. This good news, Paul tells us in Romans, the first chapter, is the good news of God. It is the good news of God's Son. It's the good news of Christ. The good news. It's all about God. It is all about God in His Son. It is all about God in His Son as the promised one, the anointed, the Messiah. It's the good news of God. It's the good news of the Son. It's the good news of Christ. But it is also the good news, Paul tells us, of grace. Acts chapter 20. He entrusted those believers there at Ephesus to the good news, to the word of God, the good news of God's grace. Paul later tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 6 that it is the good news of our salvation. It's the good news of God. It's the good news of God's Son. It's the good news of the Christ. It's the good news of God's grace. It's the good news of our salvation. It's the good news of peace. Here it is. The gospel of peace. And then Paul, under the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit, gives us the details of that gospel of God, the gospel of God's Son, the gospel of the Messiah, the gospel of grace, the gospel of deliverance, salvation, the gospel of peace in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We get the details. All of the Old Testament, I have said this on many an occasion, can be understood by that simple word, preparation. When we come to the New Testament in our scriptures, the Gospels, the promised one, is present. But it isn't until we get to the epistles that we get the details, the particulars of why he came, when he came, how he came, and what he did. It's in the epistles. And here we have the details of the good news. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, the good news, which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand. See, the details of the good news are the foundation. Our faith rests on the foundation of God's good news. And apart from that good news, we don't have any foundation. We have no standing before him. But the details that have been delivered from heaven allow us to have peace, because we know we stand right before God. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received. This was divinely delivered. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. The who of this good news? Christ. The what of the good news? Died. The why of the good news? For our sins. And the how of the good news? According to the scriptures. All by plan. This was formulated before the foundation of the world. Now put in place in the history of humanity. The details. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Was raised, Christ, from the dead. The third day. According to the scriptures. Who? What? Why? How? The details. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present. But some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, last of all. He's been seen by me also. He was born out of due time in God's perfect plan. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, wasn't empty, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe this good news. Come on over to 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, reading from verse 14. For the love of Christ constrains, compels, actually hedges me in. It keeps me on track. Because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. He came, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But he's no longer here in that way. And our relationship was unique for the apostles, especially back then, on a natural level. But now it's on an altogether different level. It's a spiritual level. He's no longer here presently in flesh. He's here by means of the power of his Holy Spirit. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things that are of God, who has what? Reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, the service, the work of reconciling, imputing there that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. We have the work of reconciliation now. We have the word of reconciliation now. We have a ministry and we have a message. It is that God in Christ was reconciling the world unto himself. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We're over to Ephesians chapter 2. Reading from verse 11. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, without the Messiah, without the promised one, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You had nothing then, and you have nothing now apart from him. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, Gentiles, have been brought near, how? By the blood of Christ. For he himself is our rainy day. He is our peace. He is our peace. And hath made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. That's the hostility that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. We're hostile towards God. How is that known? Through what God has been declaring. The ordinances. I am holy. Be thou holy. Thou shalt not. Old Testament. The ordinances were an indictment, because the law brought failure. The law brought death and destruction. But now, all has been made right, reconciled. Now there is peace. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, broken down the middle wall of separation, and having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the hostility that is in the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body. How? Through the cross. Whereby putting to death the hostility, the enmity. And he came and preached wholeness, harmony, well, peace to you who are far off, Gentiles, and those who are near, Jew. For through him we both have access, perfect access, by one Spirit to the Father. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. In chapter 2, verse 9, it says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. When he came in the flesh, he was God. He was fully revealing who God is as to his character and conduct in a form limited, because we in the flesh could only handle what God has revealed in the flesh. The Bible, the Word of God, is the full, perfect revelation that God has given to us. But it isn't all that there is. The Scriptures tell us there is that yet to be realized about him when we go to be with him, when we are glorified, but in the flesh, now, until then, all that God is, all that God has done, he revealed in the person of his Son. And in so doing, he has reconciled. There is conciliation. He has restored what was ruined by sin that made us hostile, enemies of God. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on the earth or things in heaven. Remember, the rebellion against God started in heaven. Having made, what? Peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who were once, were alienated, enemies, in your mind and by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. Hostility has been removed. Harmony has been restored. Yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, blameless, above reproach in his sight. Everything has changed. That is why the writer of Hebrews tells us that all of the Levitical system and all of the sacrifices that the priests performed in behalf of the people provided an acceptable access. But God was not fully satisfied, for there was yet to be a perfect offering unto the Father, the sacrifice of the Son. The high priest himself, Christ, has fulfilled all of the holiness and righteousness that the law declared and the Levitical system continually presented in him, in himself. He is our peace offering. The perfect sacrifice. Once for all, he sat down. Sovereign Son, sent, sin bearer, seated. God is satisfied. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us through your Spirit and your Word to have revealed again to us your Son, our Savior. To see him as our sin bearer and to embrace him by faith as the peace offering. So that now you see us in him and declare us to be in him. Perfectly acceptable, holy, without blame, no hostility, no condemnation, but whole in Christ Jesus. And this morning we can say, it is well. It is well with my soul. We thank you, Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.